relationship, and fellowship. Worship, relationship, and fellowship. Taken from the book of Matthew chapter 5 and reading from verse number 23 through 25, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother hath an aught against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while thou art in the way, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison." Worship, relationship, and fellowship with God. What we said this morning was that these three words that is a central teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it is important that we recognize that there is a correlation between these three words: worship, relationship, and fellowship. And we try to define and to help you to understand what correlation is. And we said that there is a link between these three words, that they are related. We said that, put it another way, that these words are wrapped up, they are tied up, they are tangled up with one another, so that if there is a problem in one area, there is a problem in the other two areas. Why? Because they are inseparable and cannot be separated. Worship, relationship, and fellowship. And so if we understand the correlation, that if we have a problem in our relationship, it is going to affect our worship of God, it's going to affect our fellowship with God. We said, as we look at verse number 23, that notice how Jesus began verse number 23, and the first word that we have there, it is the word "therefore." And we said that one of the rules of interpretation or studying the Bible is whenever we come across the word "therefore," we should always ask ourselves the question, what is the "therefore" there for? What role does it play in the construction of the sentence? And we learned that the "therefore," as Jesus began, is a bridge that connects two thought or idea in a particular context. The "therefore." We also learn that the "therefore," not only is it a bridge that connects two thoughts, one approaching the bridge and the other is leaving the bridge, but the "therefore" is a conclusion that has been drawn based upon what was said before. Are you with me this morning? And so Jesus Christ is here talking about something that is of vital importance. The conclusion that is drawn in verse number 23 has to do with our worship. Jesus is talking about the importance, and he's talking about the significance and the need for worship. But this cannot be fully understood and appreciated until we go back to look at what he said before. Because verse 23 is what? It is the conclusion that he is pulling from what he said before. That these two verses, verse 21 and verse number 22, we will look at those two verses, that these two verses are dealing with our relationship with one another, how we deal with one another, how we treat one another, the things that we say to one another, and the things that we do to one another. "Therefore" connects our relationship with one another, with the worship that we offer to God as we fellowship with him and with each other. And so therefore we got to understand that there is what? There is a correlation existing between these two words. Now look at verse number 21 and verse number 22. Jesus says, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old times, you must not murder, you must not kill, and whosoever murder shall be in danger of the judgment." That's what Jesus says. But notice in verse number 22, he says, "But I say unto you." In other words, Jesus wants us to understand that while the law condemns murder, the physical act of murder, but murder begins in the mind. And the root of it is where? It is in the mind. And if we don't get that clear in our minds, then it is going to affect our relationship. Not only one with the other, but it's going to affect our relationship with God. So he says in verse 22, "But I say, if you are angry with your brother without a cause." Now we looked at that this morning very briefly, because some translations does not have the phrase "without a cause," and we just briefly mentioned what the King James writers of the Bible was trying to do. In other words, an anger in and of itself is not a sin. It is not sinful to become angry. It is not sinful to become emotionally disturbed about certain things. And so the writers trying to differentiate or to distinguish between the two, the King James Version added "without a cause." And there is no injustice done to the text. There is absolutely no injustice, because we learn in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26 that we ought to become angry. "Be ye angry and sin not." And so Matthew says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're going to be in problem. And then he says, if you should say to your brother, "Raca." What is raca? It simply means to be empty. It signifies vain, empty, worthless fellow, shallow brains, senseless, stupid. The term is one of great contempt. It is a derogatory term. We don't use that term today, but we use other terms that are similar and has the same implication and the same idea. And so Jesus is saying that, listen to me, if your relationship with your fellow men is not good, that something is wrong, you are in trouble. He goes on to say, if you should say to your brother, "You are a fool," a fool, a person lacking understanding, one who is without spiritual vision, wisdom, a wicked person, that you are a rebel against God, an apostate from all that is good. Jesus Christ is saying, you are in trouble. And if you go, in other words, and when you look at verse number 23, you realize that all of this is relationship problems that exist one with the other. And so therefore Jesus now comes to the verse 23 when he says, "Therefore." Now you should be able to see the relationship, the correlation that exists, the conclusion that Jesus is drawing. Verse 21, verse 22 has to do with your relationship. Then he says, verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar." We looked at what the word "gift" means. All right? It was a sacrificial gift under the Old Testament. A sacrifice that was dead. It was an offering that was made to God. But what we're saying is that today, if you spiritualize the whole thing, we today are offering sacrifices to God. Just, and so Jesus is saying, if you bring your gift, What is our gift? Our gift is not a dead sacrifice. Our gift is not an animal. But the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 that we offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. Somebody may ask, are you saying that we offer sacrifices today? Yes, we do. We offer sacrifices, but not dead sacrifice, not animal sacrifice. The Bible says that we offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we must present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Isn't that right? Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, we offer the sacrifices of praise continually to God. That is what? The fruits of our lips. So that should suffice that we do offer sacrifices today, which is our worship. So Jesus says, if you bring your gift, where? To the altar. Now the altar represents a place of worship. Isn't that right? A place of worship. And we come to worship God. We come to offer our sacrifices to God. And the Bible says, as Jesus begins to explain, he says, there you remember that your brother hath an ought against you. We come to worship as we are doing this morning. And we will be doing tonight and Wednesday night. And it goes on in a cycle like that year in, year out. Jesus says, at whatever point you are coming to worship and you remember that your brother hath an ought against you. I want for you to notice that Jesus did not say that you remember that you have a problem with your brother. No. This is very, very important. Because you see, many times we tend to believe that me not have no problem with him. You ever hear people talk like that? It's so therefore, if him have a problem with me, him need to come to me. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, there you remember that your brother has a problem with you. I wonder if you see the force or the importance and the impact of these words. You remember that your brother hath a problem with you. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar. Now, brethren, that is serious. That is serious. Jesus is saying, do not even attempt to worship. Your worship will be null and void. There will be no benefit. There will be no reward. There will be no profit. Don't even attempt it. Notice what he says. He says, first be reconciled with your brother. First, that is the order of priority. First thing first. Isn't that right? In other words, brethren, when there's a breach in our relationship with one another, it affects our worship. Another thing we should learn is that reconciliation trumps worship. As important as worship is, reconciliation with your fellow man comes first. Reconciliation trumps our very worship. When there is a breach in our relationship, it matters not the nature of our relationship. It doesn't matter whether it be a husband or a wife. And in that area, there's a lot of problems in many homes. Husbands are sleeping in the couch, can't go in the bedroom because there is friction between both of them. And so he got to take a pillow and go outside and sleep somewhere else. It doesn't matter what the nature of the problem may be. It might be between parents and children. And sometimes these children these days are a little bit rowdy and everything. They don't want to listen. But they are members of the church and they believe, well, they can ignore parents and then come to worship and think that that will be pleasing with God. It might be girlfriend or boyfriend. It can be citizens and employee and employer. It does not matter what it is. Reconciliation always trumps our worship. It must come first. We must not only be concerned about the external acts of worship. We must also be concerned with the internal state or the condition of our minds and our hearts. If we conformed only to the external rites of religion, with malice and secret hatred and bitterness in our hearts, God will not accept our worship. Our worship of God will not be acceptable, however well performed externally, until we are at peace with those we have injured or those who think we have injured them. Did you hear what I just said? That our worship of God will not be acceptable, however well performed externally. In other words, we can go through the rites and we can go through the rituals every single time we come. But until we are at peace with those we have injured or those who think we have injured them, God will never accept our worship. He who comes to God to worship God with malice in his heart, he who comes to God with hatred and envy in his heart and is at war with his brethren, is a hypocritical worshiper and must meet with the displeasure of God. So Jesus said, leave your gift. You might be on your way to worship. You might be in worship. And there you remember, Brother Myrie says, let us stand and sing song number 655. And that particular song reminds you that there is a serious problem between you and your brother. Brethren, it is as serious as this. Put on the sangbook and walk out. No, I'm serious. Put on the sangbook. Don't be sanctimonious and holy and righteous and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. No. That doesn't work. You're wasting your time. Jesus says, leave your gift. But Lord, I came to worship. I came to offer it. You see, your relationship with your fellow men affects your worship and it affects your fellowship with God. And anyone that does not recognize this will always be in trouble with God. And so Jesus says, leave your gift. Leave your gift. Leave it, go make right, then you can come and offer it. Brethren, that says to us how serious worship is. It's very, very serious. And so the question before we go any further is, how is your relationship with your fellow men, your own brothers and your own sisters within the body of Jesus Christ? We who say that we are Christians, is there someone this morning that you know that something is wrong? The relationship is strained and you have done nothing about it? It may be because you don't care about that person. It may be because that person is not putting food on your table. In other words, we have a tendency to like to say that, but after I'm not put food on my table. So me no care where my office say. No, it doesn't matter. It may be that person is not all that important to you because that person doesn't have anything that they can offer you. They don't have anything that you want. It might just be a simple, humble brother or sister who is trying to serve the Lord, who have been injured by you. And you may not care about them. Jesus says it is time that we realize that in his kingdom, our relationship with one another trump that of worship. And so we need to look at ourselves. And so I say again that our worship of God will not be acceptable, however well performed, until we are at peace with those who we have injured or those who think we have injured them. He that comes to worship God with malice in his heart, hatred and envy, and is at war with his brethren is a hypocritical worker, and therefore he must meet with the displeasure of God. In verse number 25, the Bible tells us about the promptness of reconciliation. He says, agree with your adversary while you are in the way. In other words, do not delay. Do not procrastinate. Do not vacillate. Do not take your time. You don't wait until tomorrow. But do it now. Do it now. Now, brethren, there are some things that we can learn from this, that Jesus says, you bring your gift. We know what the gift is. To the altar, and we know what the altar is. It's a place of worship. And Jesus says that there you remember that your brother hath an ought against you. And we talked a little bit about that. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar. Go and make right. Do not attempt to worship God if your relationship with one another, and we looked at the various departments, husband and wives, girlfriend and boyfriend, parents and children, just good friends. Whatever the situation might be, Jesus says, go and make right. Do not sit in the congregation while you are at variance with your brothers and your sisters. Don't do it, because all that you will be doing is wasting your time. I guess that by now you should be able to see that there is a correlation between the worship, the fellowship that we are talking about, worship, relationship, and the fellowship with God, that there is a relationship, that they are intertwined. A problem in one area will result in a problem in the other two area. Well, brethren, there are some lessons that we need to learn. There's about four or five lessons that I want to point out here, and then the lesson will be yours. Lesson number one. In order for our worship to be acceptable in the sight of God, we must do justice to all men. In order for our worship to be acceptable in the sight of God, we must learn to do justice to all men. We must learn to treat all men fairly, equitably. It doesn't matter what the situation may be. You might be in business. You got to learn to treat people right. Do justice. You see, what we do out there, how we live out there on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesdays, and Thursdays, and Fridays, and Saturday, affect what we do here on Sundays. And even though nobody might know how we might have treated that poor individual that came to us for help, and we did not extend help to that person. God sees, and when we come into this place that has been dedicated to him, don't think that God is going to accept that kind of worship that you are offering to him. And therefore, brethren, in order for our worship to be acceptable to God, we must do justice to all men. We must treat all men fairly, equitably. It doesn't matter not whether or not we are in business. Luke chapter 3, verse 12 through verse number 14. Listen to what John has to say to the tax collectors who came to him. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 3, the Bible says, "Then the tax collectors came also to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed of you.'" Extortion is not going to work. In business, you know, there are many business principles that are acceptable in the world, but it is an ungodly practice. Not because the world accepts it and it is the normal practice of business mean that Christians ought to participate in these kind of things. Because in many times we are robbing people, we are extorting people, and then we come to worship on a Sunday morning, having done that all week, all month, and on a Sunday morning, we come and say that we are worshiping. Jesus is saying to us, it no work so. Look at what he says. We just read verse number 12. And he said unto them, collect no more than what is appointed of you. Verse number 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said unto them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. And so we realize that even in business, we ought to learn to treat people properly. Even in our marriage relationship, I mentioned that earlier on, but I just want to say something more about that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Bible tells us something as to how we ought to relate to our wives. And I want to say that even in the church, we have brothers and we have sisters who are not, brothers rather, who are not treating their wives properly. And wives who are not treating their husbands properly. You don't believe that you can treat your husband anyway, talk to him anyway, or wives talking to their husbands, or husband talking to their wives, and say what you want on Monday when nobody sees you and nobody hears you. But me can't take out ya idiot. How much time have we tell you? Say enough if you do it. No respect. No concern about the fact that he is my husband. And then when you're ready to lambast him and to go and talk about him or him talking about her, I know, Lord, you want to see, when me did marry Darina, she did some little and petite, and look how she does get big and fat like an elephant. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with what? Understanding, giving honor. No, that's the way we treat one another. And I want to say that this is vice versa. Husbands ought to love their wives, and wives ought to show respect to their husbands. That's right. You ever notice that the Bible says, husband, love your wives? But the wives in Ephesians, even though it is true, wasn't told that she should love, even though we know that she should love. But it says that she must respect her husband. And respect has to do with how you talk to him, how you treat him, the things that you say to him. And don't believe that we can not do justice and come to God. And so the Bible says, with understanding, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your what? Your prayers be not hindered. Did I not tell you? Your relationship affects even your very prayers. Not only your worship, but your private devotion. My grandmother, as I mentioned this morning, usually say that some prayer never go further than the ceiling, never go further than the roof. But as I get older, I began to realize that my grandmother was right, but I had to adjust and edit what she says. And I realized that there are some prayers, not that it never reached the roof, it is still on the runway. It never take off. It is still on the ground. Why? Because there is something that is blocking it. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 1 through verse number 9, the Bible gives us all different types of relationship, and it tells us how we ought to behave and to treat one another. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we don't have time, so you can write that down and listen to and read it in the privacy of your home. I'll just skip through a few verses. It talks about children, that we ought to be obedient to our parents. Isn't that right? It talks about the fact in verse number 4 that fathers must relate to our children a particular way. Verse number 5 talks about the fact that servants need to be obedient. Verse number 6, not with eye service, but as men who are serving Christ. And the list goes on. We don't have time because, you know, time is running out. But the first point is that we, in order for our worship to be acceptable to God, we must do justice unto all men. Malachi chapter 6 and verse number 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do what? To do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The second principle that we learn from Matthew chapter 5:23 is that in order for our worship to be acceptable in the sight of God, it will not be acceptable until we learn to be at peace, not only with ourselves, but with one another. You see, people have this tendency to talk about, well, you know, be at peace with yourself, the calmness of the soul, and all of these things. This is good. It is good that you are at peace with yourself. But if you are not at peace with your brethren, then you're in trouble with God. And this, I'm talking about Monday to Saturday kind of relationship. It doesn't matter where you might be. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse number 9 and 10, the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. We must be at peace with one another. We do what we do. Someone asked me this morning, what happens if you come at church and you say good morning to a brother or a sister and they don't answer you? And you say 2 times and you say 3 times and they don't answer you. What should you do? Well, if I understand the scripture, the Bible says, be not weary in doing the right thing. Here is the thing. The Bible says not only we should not be weary in doing the right thing, it says we must do good unto all men. We do what we do not because of who the other person may be. We do what we do not because of how the other person is going to respond, but we do what we do because we are children of the Most High. That simply means if I walk inside the building and I see Brother Myrie and I'm going to say good morning, My response is not dependent on Brother Myrie's response. My response is because I am a child of God, and I will always do the right thing. So whether he wants to respond, that's his business. Are you with me? But I am going to do the right thing always, at all time, every single time. That's what my Bible tells me. And so our worship will not be acceptable unless we do all that we can to be at what? Peace with all men. We should never do anything that instigate or stir the pot with anger or any type of bad living. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18 through 21. The Bible says what? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Isn't that right? That's right. So if him no one tell me good morning, me not going to recompense evil to evil with him. When I come into the building, I'm going to ensure that I say good morning, Brother Mitchell. Good morning, Sister Mitchell. Good morning, Brother Myrie. That's right. In fact, if I know he doesn't like what me or anything, I'm going to call him by name. Good morning, Brother Myrie. You know the word, and you may not respond to me, but that's all right. I'm doing the right thing. And so a break with one another means a break with God. Unforgiveness towards another person means unforgiveness with God. Broken fellowship with another person means broken fellowship with God. Bad feelings toward another person mean unacceptance by God. Anger against another person means rejection by God. The third lesson that we need to learn as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 is that it is our duty. It is our duty to seek reconciliation. It is my responsibility once I know something is wrong. It is your responsibility to seek reconciliation once you realize that something is wrong. Seek reconciliation with others when we have injured them, or if we are aware that they think that we have done wrong to them. It is our responsibility. Reconciliation trumps or takes the right of way to our actual and physical worship. Reconciliation must be done with all earnest, even if it requires the interruption of our worship. Reconciliation, it is our responsibility. Once you know that something is wrong somewhere, we need to go to the person and we need to say, well, brother, I realize that you have been behaving funny with me. Is there a problem? Have I done you something? Let us sit and talk about it. Now, if the person doesn't want to talk to you, you can't force them, you can't make them, but you are taking the initiative, and the last principle to this morning will deal with that. But we need, it is our duty to seek reconciliation. Reconciliation must be done with all earnest, even if it requires the interruption of our worship. This means to settle any and all difficulties, to make the proper acknowledgement or satisfaction for the injury. If you have wronged someone, make restitution. If you owe a debt which ought to be paid, then pay it. If you have injured his character, confess it and seek his pardon. If he is under the erroneous impression your conduct has been of such that lead him to suspect you have injured him, then make an explanation. Are you with me? In other words, and sometimes people just misunderstand something. Sometimes they not only misunderstand, but they misinterpret something. They thought a particular behavior meant a particular thing. And it is not until both of you are able to sit down and talk about it, and then sometimes you hear the person say, but me the think of me, you the talk, you know. You ever hear people say that? Me the think of, it was me. But now that you sit and trash it out, you realize that it is not me. Now, preachers are always in this kind of a problem. Whenever we preach the gospel, people sit in the pew and say, he must preach for me. That's right, he must preach for me. I just threw him no say, me that smoked the cigarette last night, you hear what the sermon when come preach this morning? Thou shalt not smoke. And so we leave with an impression that is not true, and it disrupts our relationship. And so when one or the other understand that something is wrong, then we must go and seek reconciliation. If your conduct has been of such as to lead him to suspect you have injured him, make an explanation. Do it all in your power. And do all that you ought to do to have the matter settled. This is what Jesus Christ is teaching us. Number four, just give me a few more minutes and then the lesson will be yours. What is the fourth lesson that we need to learn from what Jesus says in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24? Reconciliation. We have said it in many ways, but we need to say it one more time because this is important. The fourth lesson, reconciliation must be attempted before we attempt worship. It must be attempted before we attempt worship. Jesus says what? There are two words that Jesus used that emphasize this truth. He says, first, that is priority. First. And then he says, leave your gift. Now, brethren, this is not a suggestion. This is not something that you have a choice in the matter. This is not do it when it is convenient. This is not giving us a choice in the matter, but this is a command by God. Leave it. Do not attempt to worship. Do not offer your gift. Go and make right. So reconciliation must be attempted before worship. Now, brethren, doesn't that say that we ought to be careful and be conscious of all our relationship with one another before we come to church on Sunday morning? When we decide to come to service on a Sunday morning, everything needs to be in place. That's right. And so, do not attempt to bring any offering to God while you are in the spirit of enmity against any person or has any difference with thy neighbor which thou hast not used and diligently sought to adjust. It is our duty and interest both to bring our gift and offer it, but God will not accept any act of religious worship from us while any enmity subsists in our hearts towards any soul of man, or while any subsists in our neighbor towards us. And so the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26, be ye angry one with another, but then it says, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. We need to do what we need to do in order to worship God effectively. Number five, when we have done all, we need to get this, and then the lesson will be yours. Just one more after this. When we have done all that is humanly possible to make peace we have freed ourselves of the condemnation of Matthew chapter 5. The Bible tells us, listen, as much as is within you, live peaceably with what? With all men. As much as lieth within you. In other words, there are some people, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how much effort you make, they will always be at war with you. But know this, that if you have made the right attempts to make peace and they will not listen to you, then you got to shake the very dust off your feet and come into the worship, worshiping God, knowing that you are at peace with your fellow men, and therefore you will be at peace with God. Because you can't make people do what they don't want to do. And finally, the sixth lesson we learn is that sometimes we will spend a lifetime worshiping God and worshiping God in vain because some are we just too stubborn. When me say stubborn, me mean stubborn. You ever hear some people say, it no matter what him say, it no matter what him do, him could have preached like he angel and, or sing like he angel and preach like Paul. Me, he'd have never talked to him again. You ever hear people talk them type of thing? That's right. Because me, I tell you, you see what him do me? It hurt me bad, man. It hurt me to my soul. You ever hear people talk like that? After all when me do for him, me remember when him did day in a trouble, me take me last and give to him. And look what the boy turn around and do me. Me never talk to him again. Well, you see, that type of attitude will make you spend a lifetime worshiping God, but it will all be in vain. And so my encouragement to all of us this morning is, we all want our worship to be acceptable. We all want to be rewarded for our gift. We want God to accept it. Brethren, ensure that your relationship with your brothers and your sisters is right. Failure to do so will always meet with God's displeasure. You're here today and you're not a Christian, and you're saying, well, listen, that sermon means a lot to me and I want, but do you not know that outside of Jesus Christ, all that you will ever do will not benefit you anything? It will not benefit you anything if you are outside of Christ, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins. It will not benefit you. Yes, you're doing the right thing, but Jesus didn't die for you to do the right thing. He died for you to be saved. Now when you are saved, you can do the right thing. And so you might be wondering, what must I do to become a Christian? Well, you have heard God's word. You need to believe it with all your heart, repent from your sins, confess Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're here today, do you have your song ready? If you're here today and you're a Christian, but you know that your relationship with God is not right and with your fellow men is not right, Jesus is saying, leave your gift. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. As we stand